Good morning. My name is Tamarin. For those of you who don't know me, I am a part of the pastoral care team here at our Juniton campus. It is a pleasure to be with you all today. The message that I'm going to share, I actually first preached on Mother's Day here, but we were unable to record it because there was a power cut halfway through the service. So Andy and the tech team have graciously set everything up for me to come in today and re-record that for those of you who were unable to be here, or for those of you who have asked me that if we could have a listen again. So thank you for watching. It's great, as I said, to be here with you all as we celebrate Mother's Day. It's a wonderful day, but I know it can be a difficult day for many of us. So whatever your thoughts and feelings are about the day, it's my prayer that as we journey through Scripture together, that you will encounter God's love and care for you in a fresh way. Let's begin with prayer, and then we'll get stuck into the Word. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for your Word, and thank you for the message that you have laid on my heart to share this morning. Lord, it is an immense privilege to partner with you. May the words I speak and the meditations of our hearts be pleasing to you today. Would you grant us ears to hear and minds to understand all that you want to say to us? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, as I was preparing to speak today, I was thinking about the pressure on the current generation of parents to be perfect mums and dads. And I came across this tongue-in-cheek advice written for modern mums. In 2017, Bunmi Laditon wrote, "Make sure your children's academic, emotional, psychological, mental, spiritual, physical, and social needs are met, while being careful not to overstimulate, underestimate, improperly medicate, helicopter or neglect them in a screen-free, processed foods-free, plastic-free, body positive, socially conscious, egalitarian but also authoritative, nurturing but fostering of independence, gentle but not overly permissive, pesticide-free, two-story, multilingual home, preferably in a cul-de-sac with a backyard, and 1.5 siblings spaced at least 2 years apart for proper development. Also, don't forget the coconut oil." Now, who feels like they're ticking all those boxes? Because I, for one, certainly am not. We can all share a laugh about that, but the truth is that parents today are seemingly under more pressure than ever to get it right. You just need to Google parenting advice and you'll be inundated with information. In fact, when I did just that, the search came up with 5,590,000,000 results in a quarter of a second. There are also thousands of books and training videos published every year dedicated to guiding us on our parenting journeys. Teachers and doctors, psychologists and sociologists, all trying to help us raise our children and often promising dire consequences if we get things wrong. As a mum myself, I have certainly felt this pressure, and I think it started when I saw two blue lines on the pregnancy test, if not before. I read up on all the things I was supposed to be doing or not doing. I had all the checks and tests recommended by my midwife. I cut out my favourite soft cheese and alcohol from my diet. I even played music to my growing bump because I'd read that it was healthy for the baby's brain development. Unfortunately, despite all these attempts to take care of my pregnancy, not only did we lose our first baby, Sam, to anencephaly at 15 weeks gestation, but also our second baby, our daughter, Hannah, who was stillborn at 33 weeks, just under a year later. The grief my husband and I felt was overwhelming, but so was the guilt. We'd been told that there was nothing we could have done differently, but we spent hours going over and over events, convinced that we'd done something wrong or missed something somehow. We exhausted every avenue searching for answers. We even stopped using our microwave in case that had somehow had a detrimental effect on the pregnancies. I was convinced that I was a failure as a woman because I couldn't seem to do the one thing that my body was designed to do. I would look at other mothers seemingly able to conceive and bear children without any problems whatsoever and just wonder what their secret was. It was an incredibly difficult time. The pressure to conceive and bear a healthy child became all-consuming. However, when our son Benjamin finally arrived safely just over a year later, the relief was short-lived. It simply morphed and changed as I tried to learn all the latest techniques on how to get your baby to sleep, how to wean your baby, and so on. My own mum had passed away from cancer when I was 17, and we were living in America at the time, so we didn't have anyone close by to offer us advice or support. By the time our second son, Joshua, arrived safely a couple of years later, we had experienced two further miscarriages, made two transcontinental moves, and I had given up my work as a nurse to focus full-time on being a mum. I just felt like I couldn't afford for anything else to go wrong. And I wanted to spend as much time with my children as possible because I had learned from experience that nothing in life is guaranteed, and that even when things seem to be going well, it can all change in an instant. Now, at this point, I'd already been a Christian for several years, and in fact, I couldn't have gotten through the loss of Sam and Hannah and our other babies without my faith, without knowing that they are safe in heaven and that I will see them again one day. But somehow, when it came to being a mum of now three boys, I often neglected to invite God into my fears and struggles, and I didn't think to seek his wisdom on how to be the mum I needed to be. I allowed the world to be the dominant voice in my head when it came to my parenting, allowed the feelings of guilt and shame, compared myself with other mums who seemed to have everything all together, and was continually striving with the constant demands of doing motherhood without taking the time to simply just enjoy being a mum. I don't think I'm going too far out on a limb when I suggest that most of us mums have experienced similar feelings to one extent or another. In fact, recent studies have proven this to be true. The Parenting Research Centre here in Australia found in 2019 that 55% of mums experience anxiety related to parenting their children. And an article written last year for a UK magazine claimed that 78% of mums experience feelings of guilt on a daily basis. Surely this isn't the way motherhood is supposed to be. Is this what God planned when he gifted Eve and her daughters with the work of bearing and raising children? Or did he have something better in mind? What is God's design for motherhood? And can it somehow free us from the burden of these negative feelings and emotions, from the pressure that we feel not to make a single mistake? Well, as I examined scripture and asked God to reveal his thoughts, I was drawn to look more closely at the life of a very well-known mother in the Bible, Mary, mother of Jesus. I found some wonderful lessons and encouragements from her journey as Jesus' mum. And I want to share those briefly with you now, before going on to spend some time looking at Mary's responses to these lessons. Because I think it's in imitating these responses that we can find the freedom and the strength to be the parents that God created us to be. From the stories of Mary documented in the New Testament, there are six encounters that I want to share with you today, each of which helps us to see a particular characteristic of God that as parents is especially helpful for us to remember. We'll start in Luke chapter 1, where we find the account of the angel Gabriel's visit to Mary. Now, at this stage in her life, Mary was most likely a teenager living with her parents in a backwater village in northern Israel. She had no special qualifications or features that made her stand out. Yet Gabriel told her that she had found favor with God. God's eyes had been on her long enough to know her heart and to know where to find her when it was time to involve her in his plans. Mary learned that God is Adonai El Roi, the God who sees. Psalm 139 reminds us that this is true for all of us. King David wrote, "You have searched me, Lord, and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you, Lord, know it completely. Maybe today you are feeling unseen or invisible, wondering whether God knows your secret hurts or challenges, whether he notices the work that you do as a parent that no one else seems to see or acknowledge. Mary's experience assures us that he does. He is not distant, aloof, or disinterested. He knows the very number of hairs on our heads. This is our first encouragement. We are seen by God. Now, not only does God see us, but he has good things planned for us. When we move on to the story of Jesus' birth in Luke chapter 2 and look at it from an earthly perspective, it seems very strange. Mary was unmarried and pregnant at a time and culture where most women in such a situation would have been stoned to death. When she was heavily pregnant, she had to travel for days on foot to register in the census. And she ended up delivering the Son of God in a smelly, dirty stable far from home and help. It must have been hard to understand what God was doing, but Mary trusted in God's makathabesh, his plan for her life. She looked beyond what her eyes could see and put her faith in God. Jeremiah 29:11 says, "For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future." If you are in a season of life where you can't seem to see what God is doing, where things don't make sense, can you trust in God's makathabesh, that you are a part of his good and perfect plan? Mary did, and we have the benefit of being able to look back and see how God worked in and through those strange circumstances to achieve his perfect will. And if God can do it for Mary, he can do it for us. That's our second encouragement. Thirdly, we see from the story in Luke chapter 2, verses 41 to 49, that God is at work on our behalf. Mary and Joseph had taken 12-year-old Jesus to Jerusalem to celebrate Passover, and on the way home, they noticed that he was missing. After 3 days of searching, they found him sitting in the temple with the teachers, listening to them and asking questions. When his parents questioned him, Jesus replied, "Didn't you know that I must be about my father's business?" Mary and Joseph must have been so anxious to have lost Jesus, but they kept looking for him, and when they found him, he reminded him that he is Jehovah Ezer, the Lord our help. Jesus is always about his father's business, praying for us, interceding for us, and helping us in our time of need. Romans 8:28 tells us that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. God is continually at work on our behalf. Night and day, in all circumstances, we have a God who goes before us to help prepare our way. That's our third encouragement. At the wedding in Cana, Mary learned that God is Jehovah Jireh, the Lord who provides. When the wine ran out and the hosts of the wedding were at risk of great shame and embarrassment, Mary asked Jesus for help, and he performed his first public miracle, turning water into wine. And not just any wine. The Bible tells us that he provided abundantly and extravagantly, and the best wine anyone had ever tasted. If you are struggling today, whether it be financially, or you've just come to the end of your own supply of energy and resources, remember that just as Jesus provided when Mary asked him for help, God is able to provide for you too. The Passion Translation of 2 Corinthians 9 verse 8 puts it like this: God is more than ready to overwhelm you with every form of grace, so that you will have more than enough of everything, every moment and in every way. He will make you overflow with abundance in every good thing you do. This is our fourth encouragement. Maybe today you need to be reminded that God provides comfort and protection. At the foot of the cross, Mary received both. John 19:26 to 27 tells us that when Jesus saw his mother there and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to her, "Woman, here is your son," and to the disciple, "Here is your mother." From that time on, the disciple took her into his home. It's hard to know exactly what Mary was thinking and feeling as she watched her son die on a cross. But Jesus knew, and he had compassion on her. He committed her to his disciple John, ensuring that she would be cared for. Friends, all of us will have experienced something of Mary's grief, fear, and pain at some stage in our lives, whether as children ourselves or as parents. If that is something that you are going through right now, let her experience remind you that God is always looking out for you, wanting to give his comfort and his protection. He is Elohim Shomri, God, our mighty protector. This is our fifth encouragement. Lastly, we learn in Mark 16, 1-7, that God is the all-powerful Elohim, the mighty one. Mary and some of the other women had gone to the tomb to anoint Jesus' body, only to find the tomb empty. God's power had raised Jesus from the dead, and Paul tells us in Ephesians 1, 19-20, that now that same power is available to all of us as well. He writes, "I also pray that you will understand the incredible greatness of God's power for us who believe him. This is the same mighty power that raised Christ from the dead and seated him at the place of honor at God's right hand in the heavenly realms." We don't have to struggle through life on our own. When we put our faith in Jesus, the Holy Spirit comes to live in our hearts. And as Pastor Dave shared a couple of weeks ago, we are then able to access his power whenever we may be feeling powerless. That's our sixth and final encouragement. These encounters between Mary and God are wonderful promises and encouragements for us to remember on our own parenting journeys, because they show us that for every lie the world tries to tell us as parents, there are godly truths that we can counter with. For every burden the world tries to lay on our shoulders, God is there to help bear the load. Mary could have, and probably did at times, feel invisible, out of control, alone, inadequate, scared, or weak. But God reminded her and us that we are seen, a part of his plan, and that he is our constant helper, our provider, our comfort, and our all-powerful protector. We are not supposed to be bearing the weight of parenting by ourselves, but called to be sharing it with God. In Matthew 11:28 to 30, God tells us, "Come to me, all of you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." So what does that look like? When we're feeling the pressure, how can we share it with God in such a way that it makes a tangible difference to our lived experience? Well, I think the answer lies in Mary's responses to these godly encounters. And if you remember nothing else from this message today, the three responses that I'm going to share with you now are the three things that I would love for you to take away from her story. We're going to see how the ponderings of Mary's heart, her posture of humility, and her attitude of prayer and praise helped her to navigate her motherhood journey so well, despite all the problems, difficulties, griefs, and pains that she endured. Let's begin with the ponderings of Mary's heart. The Bible tells us in Luke chapter 2, verses 19 and 51, that Mary treasured all these things and pondered them in her heart. What things? The things of God. Mary chose to dwell on God's promises and the things that she saw him doing, rather than on the things of this world. She made a deliberate choice to do what Paul later recommended in his letter to the Philippians, where he wrote, Whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. The world's voice can be extremely loud, and it's often difficult to get away from. But if we are to know God's shalom, his peace and wholeness of mind, we need to learn to drown out the world's voice with the things of God. What does that look like? Well, for me, it's about intentionally spending regular time with God in his word and in prayer. In choosing very carefully what I allow my eyes to see or my ears to hear, and in treasuring all the different characteristics of God in my heart, reminding myself that I am seen and loved, that I am protected and provided for, and that God is at work in my life. When I feel the pressures of the world starting to encroach, I'm intentional about choosing to dwell on the things of God instead. And this has helped me to prevent that downward spiral of negativity that can so often take over. Can you join me today to making a commitment to ponder the things of God, to choose to listen to his truth, to meditate on it and think deeply about it, to let it sink into your heart until it becomes a part of who you are? In this way, you'll find the world is less and less able to negatively influence your thoughts and feelings. Mary's example of pondering gives us our first practical tool to navigating our parenting journeys. Her posture of humility is our second tool. Mary's responses to God's call on her life were always those of a willing and obedient servant. She surrendered herself to God's plan, even when she didn't understand it. Her words to the angel Gabriel in Luke 2:38 show this. "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May your word to me be fulfilled." In essence, Mary was saying, "Lord, I surrender myself to you. Please take care of everything." What a beautiful example of trust and faith and confidence in God. Mary recognized that she had little to no control over her circumstances. But she believed that God is sovereign, that he alone has ultimate power and control, that he cared for her and was at work in her life and in the lives of those around her to accomplish his good and perfect will. And so she was able to live out Psalm 4, verse 8, which says, "In peace I will both lie down and sleep, for you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety." I like the way R.C. Sproul puts it. God's sovereignty is the pillow on which we rest our weary heads and our anxious hearts, giving assurance that even in the chaos of life, there is an eternal plan unfolding. Friends, we can trust that God has our story, that he's using our choices, past, present, and future, and that he's gone before us to prepare absolutely everything. And because he's sovereign, we can't mess it up. Do you get it? We're not strong enough, we're not clever enough, we're not anything enough to mess up his good and perfect plan. You see, if I did everything right and my babies still died, God is sovereign. If I'd done something wrong and they died, God is sovereign. If I'd done something wrong or right and they'd lived, God is still sovereign. He works in and through our choices and the choices of those around us to accomplish his good and perfect plans. And as we've already seen, his plans for us are good because he loves us so much. In fact, Psalm 139 tells us that his care goes so far as to scribe each of our days into his book from the moment of conception. Verse 16 says, "Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be." Some of us will have a life story filling many pages until old age. Others, like my Sam and Hannah, have a shorter story, but still one that is written with great love and purpose. We can't know what the future holds, but we know who holds it, and that compels us to relax. Because as we grow in believing that God is the one in control, he relieves us from the burden of trying to be. Are you ready to let go of your perceived control and entrust yourself and your family to God? To humbly submit as Mary did to his plan for your life, even when you don't understand it. In doing so, God promises you will find rest for your soul. Imitating Mary's posture of humility is one of the best tools in our kit to take the pressure off and make a real difference in our daily walk as parents. Let's aim to begin every day with an attitude of surrender and then watch to see how God will take care of everything. The final takeaway from Mary's story is her attitude of prayer and praise. The Magnificat in the middle of Luke chapter 1 is a beautiful example of this. But it's not just this explicit song of praise that reveals so much about the way she lived her life. Mary exemplified the call of Paul in his first letter to the Thessalonians, where he said, "Rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." Throughout her life, we see that when something good happened, Mary was quick to give credit and praise to God rather than take the glory for herself. In time of trial, she sought God rather than complain or grumble. When she saw others in need, her first instinct was to bring them and their situation before God. No matter what was going on in her life, Mary continually pursued God and taught others to do the same. The Bible tells us that having this kind of an attitude is God's will for us. Even so, I feel like it's a hard calling. It would be much easier if Paul had said, "Rejoice often, pray when you think of it, and give thanks for the good things." But the reason God wants this for us is because he understands how much we need it. Prayer and praise open the channels of communication between us and God, giving us full access to the power of his Holy Spirit. It takes our eyes off of ourselves and our problems and fixes them on God. Friends, don't underestimate the difference having this kind of attitude can have. It may not seem easy or natural at first, but when God calls us to something, we can be sure that he will give us everything we need to accomplish it. And with practice, it can become as instinctive as breathing. Can you join me in making prayer and praise a priority in your life? And not just something you do in church on a Sunday, or when you're facing a time of trial, something difficult or something scary. But the first thing that you turn to in the morning, the last thing you do at night, and any time in between as you feel led. An attitude of prayer and praise is a wonderful tool to have in our kit as a parent, and it's something that we get better and better at with regular use. I wonder how Mary's motherhood journey has impacted you this morning. Maybe you don't yet know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, and these stories of his mother's life are unfamiliar to you. If that's you, and you are feeling a tug on your heart to learn more about what it means to be in a relationship with Jesus, please make contact with us. We would love to hear from you. We would love to have that conversation with you and pray with you. Perhaps you've been listening and you needed the reminder that today you are seen, that you are a part of God's plan, that he is your help, your comforter, your provider, your protector, or that his power is available to you. If that's the case, why not offer up a prayer of thanks right now to let him know how grateful you are for whatever it is that he is doing in your life? Or maybe you've realized that you have been allowing the world too much of a say in your journey as a parent, that it's time to be free from the pressure you've been under by turning it over to God and allowing him to share the burden with you. Would you consider asking him right now to show you how to emulate Mary's pondering heart, her posture of humility, and her attitude of prayer and praise? God is not interested in us remembering the coconut oil. But as it says in Isaiah 61 verse 3, he wants to bestow on us the oil of joy instead of the oil of mourning, along with a garment of praise instead of despair and a crown of beauty instead of ashes. When we invite him into our lives, he can do all these things and more. His design for motherhood is beautiful because it invites us deeper and closer into relationship with him. And in doing so, he helps us to be the parents he created us to be. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that you call us your children and that through Jesus we can be in a close relationship with you. Thank you that you give us all we need to walk our journey through this life. As we celebrate Mother's Day today, we ask your particular blessing on those in motherhood roles, that they would know your love, joy, and peace as they parent their children, and that they would look to you for wisdom, guidance, and strength to be the parents you created them to be. Hold them close and lead them by your Spirit to live every day in the power of your love. Amen.